Nigug Saram. Anybody know what that means? Oh, one person, yes, my wife knows what that means. Nigug Saram. It means an American. We heard it everywhere when we were in Korea, usually preceded by, yeah. We got it all the time, everywhere we went. American, American. There was no hiding it. Everything about us just screamed that we were from someplace else. We were citizens of another country. We had backpack carriers, little backpack carriers for our kids, you know? You've probably seen them. These were the grandparents of the ones you've seen. They went on the back, and the little baby went in there, and there was a big ring that went up like this for the baby's head, so no matter which way the baby's head went, it would not, you know, fall off the edge of there and clunk on stuff. It was padded, so the baby's head was always against something soft. But it was also a great handle. You'd just be walking down the road, and all of a sudden, somebody would grab the handle and just pull you backwards so they could look in the carrier to see, what does a baby American look like? Funny thing, they look like big ones, only smaller. Yeah, just had to see it. Even though the interesting thing was, is our kids had never lived in this country. Basically, a few days, that was it. They'd lived their whole lives in the same country as all these people. But somehow, they could tell there was something different there. Just by looking at us, they knew there was something different. What does a baby American look like? What does a baby member of God's kingdom look like? We're all relatively, I mean, compare your life to the length of life Adam had. You're just a baby. Yes, yes, you're just a baby. Yeah. And I'm sorry, you know. Whew. Really, really a baby. Yeah. Just youngsters. Just little ones. That's what we are. Think about Methuselah, you know. And then you get to the oldest guy who ever lived. He's still alive. Enoch. He's been alive all this time. Thousands of years. You've hardly even gotten started. What does a baby member of the kingdom look like, even though you've never lived in heaven? Same thing, isn't it? My kids had never lived in this country. But they just had to see, what does one look like? What do we look like to others? What is this kingdom? What is it all about? What's so special about it? Let's think for a minute about what the Jews and even the disciples thought about this kingdom. At the feeding of the 5,000, you remember John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You remember Jesus fed the 5,000. John chapter 6. Big chapter, John chapter 6. And then at the end of it, they all looked at him and said, wow, this guy's special. He's got something going on. but they missed what was really going on, and all they saw were the loaves and fishes, right? And so, in verse 15, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him what? King." They wanted to make him king. He departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So they all came. They said, "Hey, let's make this guy our king. And then he can feed our whole kingdom. Everything will be great. We don't have to worry about whether there's a drought or whether some bugs come along and eat our crops or enemies come along. No, he'll make all the food we need. Let's make him king." Where was their kingdom? Right here, right? Just right here on this earth. They couldn't see beyond that. That's what it was all about for them. Many times the Jewish leaders came and accosted Jesus, asking all kinds of things of him. "Hey, what's going on? When's this kingdom going to show up you keep talking about? We haven't seen anything." And James and John even, right? The beloved disciple. They came to Jesus, remember, Mark chapter 10. And they said, "Lord, we want you to do something for us. Let each of us have a place right beside you. One on this side, one on that side. When you come in your kingdom." You see, it was always about power and glory, right? About conquering, about being in charge, about being number one, about being the one there, right there at the center of power. But they learned, though, didn't they? As Jesus went through the experience of the cross and was resurrected, they had it all together, right? Nope. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "Therefore, when they had come together," when the disciples came together there in the upper room after Jesus had been crucified, they'd been hearing some rumors, something's going on. "When they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time do what? Restore the kingdom to Israel.'" There was still into this earthly mode, still into doing this right here on the ground. The disciples, even at that point, still hadn't gotten it. It took the Holy Spirit to enlighten them, didn't it? Took the Holy Spirit. What about you and I today? What do we see? What are we looking for? What do we want when we say the kingdom? Many times we picture what we see in Revelation, right? Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Good stuff there. It's good stuff. Revelation 21. Right at the end. Revelation 21. Take a look at verse 1 right there. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Are you longing for a new heaven and a new earth? I know I am. Whew, yeah. "For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Are you ready for this first earth to pass away? Amen. Absolutely. Yes, indeed, for the first earth had passed away. Then verse 2, look at this. "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Man, can you imagine what that city is like? You don't even have to. Take a look at verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come and I will show you the bride.'" All right? the bride adorned for her husband, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the way in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And it goes and explains all about this city. Man, is it awesome. Look at it. Precious stones, clear as crystal. 12 gates with names written on them. And then verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations and the names of the 12 apostles there. He gave him a reed to measure the city. How big is this place? And it's huge, huge. 12,000 furlongs each direction. It's huge. The city walls, verse 17, he measured 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of the wall was of jasper, and the city was, what was the city? Pure gold, clear as glass. Whew. Man, that's going to be something to see coming down out of heaven, isn't it? What an awesome sight that will be. And it goes on to explain what all those different stones are in the foundations. That is an awesome place, an awesome place. Verse 1 of the next chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruit, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for what? The healing of the nations. Are you ready to drink from that river of the water of life? What will it taste like? What will it be like? Don Wilson, I'm sorry, buddy, but it just ain't going to measure up to what's going to be up there. You can work hard, but it's not going to be good enough, right? As good as we make the water here, it's not going to be like that one. Clear as crystal, because that's the water of life. And the fruit, oh yeah, awesome oranges this morning. But it's not like the tree, right? 12 different fruit, not a cucumber in sight. Yeah, that's heaven, man. Okay, maybe some of you like cucumbers. I'll give you a little corner in the garden somewhere. I don't know why you do, but can you imagine? They're the best, okay. Can you imagine every month a different kind of fruit? Maybe one will be tart, one will be juicy, one will be sweet like honey. Different fruit every month. It'll be glorious, won't it? And then Revelation 3:21 says that if we listen to the message of the angels to the seven churches. In chapter 3, verse 21, it says that we will get to share. We'll get to sit down on the throne next to Jesus. Not only do we get to live in this awesome place, but we get to have a seat on the throne with the King. All right, somebody's got to be excited about this. Huh? All right, this is just too good. I know it can be a little overwhelming and you just want to just sit there and take it in, but you can talk. It is awesome what he has given to us, a chance to reign. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? Kingdom of heaven. But is that it? I mean, I don't mean to appear ungrateful, because that's pretty awesome, right? Yeah. Amen. But what about now? What about now, Steve? What about now? Is it just something we have to wait for then? Is the kingdom of heaven just as cool as it is? Is the kingdom of heaven clear gold? Is that what it's about? Is it about cool rocks for the foundation? Awesome, no question about it. Is it about trees and fruit and water? Is that what it's about? Or is there something for us now? Is there something for us here? Is there some blessing that we can hang on to right here, right now? Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles with me. And while you're opening your Bible, I want to read for you what it says in the back of our bulletin. The Beatitudes are Christ's greeting, not only to those who believe, but to the whole human family. He seems to have forgotten for a moment that he is in the world, not in heaven. Not in heaven. And he uses the familiar salutation of the world of light. It's beautiful. Blessings flow from his lips as the gushing forth of a long-sealed current of rich life. It's beautiful. It's beautiful what Jesus does here, because he unseals the fountains right there on the Mount of the Beatitudes. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, blessed are you when you have gold that's clear as crystal? No? Blessed are you when you get to munch down on a strawberry as big as your head. Hey, that's how big mine are going to get when I get in heaven. Yeah. Like just picking up a watermelon and just, only it's a strawberry. Come on, you gotta love it. Is that what he said? Blessed are you when you can kneel down and drink from that river of life. Is that what he said? That's what we need to do in some ways. But he said, blessed are the poor. Not just the poor in this world's good, but the poor in spirit. What does that mean? What does that mean? Does that mean not only don't you have money in your pocket, but you don't have any in the bank either? Because it's spiritual out there somewhere in the ether, in the bank's records. Is that how it goes? I had to look at you. Is that what it means? It means someone who understands the poverty of their soul if they're trying to earn salvation on their own apart from Jesus Christ, right? Someone who understands that on our own, we have nothing good to recommend us to God. It's only by the merits of Jesus Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And often we take that as a promise that those who believe in Jesus, not accepting their own righteousness, but believing in Him, having faith in Him for righteousness, they will inherit someday eternal life. But brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you today that what Jesus was saying was that they have it. It's theirs right now. That they have eternal life. That is what it says, doesn't it? Theirs is, not will be. It does say is in your Bible, doesn't it? Yeah. Just want to make sure. I mean, my eyes are getting old, so, you know, got to check up on me. Blessed are those who mourn. Wait a minute. Mourn? Yeah, they mourn the cost of their sin to the Savior. Blessed are the, verse 5, what? Meek. Come on. Who ever got anywhere in this world by being meek? When you see that guy coming on the freeway ramp and you figure, he's going to try and push his way in here, I just know it. I'm going to speed up and make sure there's not enough room. I got to get to work. Right? That's how you get ahead in life. Now you're one car length ahead. Woohoo! Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And brothers and sisters, that's not this earth. That's the earth made new. That's this planet remade, recreated. God has wonderful things for us, but it's not just later, it's right now. And you see, we get to be citizens. We get to be citizens right now, not later. We get to be citizens of this kingdom right now. I know you've never lived there. I know you've never seen the streets of gold, but you can be citizens right now. We may have present tense, eternal life right now. Thank you. Appreciate it. I need all the support I can get here, my people. Come on now. Thank you. You see, Jesus told us how to pray, didn't he? What did he tell us how to pray? Let's look at it. Matthew chapter 6, just right there in the next chapter. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10. Are you with me? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus told us how to pray. It says in verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray. And in verse 10, it says what? Thy kingdom come, or your kingdom come. When? Are we just waiting for Jesus to come to make the kingdom come? Or does he have something for us right here and right now? Do we want God's kingdom to come now? Not just later. Not just later. Right now. Right here. Right in your own life. We want Jesus to come. Your kingdom come means right now. How do I know that? Because of what he goes on to say. Look at it. He says, your will be done, not someday later when we get to heaven, but where? Right now on earth. You see, we're looking for the coming of Jesus. Yes. It needs to be now in our own hearts. It needs to be in our own lives. It needs to make a difference in the way we live. It needs to be so that when people come up and yank us backwards, they see Jesus. That's what it needs to be. Amen. They need to see a glimpse of the kingdom. A glimpse of Jesus. Because the kingdom isn't just, it is what we read about in Revelation. But there's more to it. There's more to it. Luke chapter 17 tells us exactly what Jesus was talking about. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Here's that question of the Pharisees. They asked him, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, they said, when's this kingdom coming you keep talking about? I haven't seen any kingdom. They were looking in the wrong place. He answered them and said, verse 20, last part, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Why is that? It's not going to come with armies. It's not going to come with marching on Rome. It's not going to It's not just going to be in the clouds of heaven, brothers and sisters. If Jesus hasn't come to us because we asked him to today, he will not be coming for us later. Verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed, where is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Brothers and sisters, if the kingdom of God is not within you before Jesus comes, you will not be within it after he comes. Amen. I wonder sometimes, is it possible that we as Adventists, waiting for the advent of the kingdom, whether we have been so focused on that kingdom that we've tended to neglect this kingdom? We have been so focused on what it was to be taken up with him, we've never invited him inside. What about us? You see, as this verse in Luke 17, verse 21 says, the kingdom of God is within you. And it also can be interpreted among you. And if you claim to have it within you and it isn't among you, it isn't within you. You know, when I was in Korea, there was one thing I just couldn't get used to. In Korea, you don't wear your shoes in the house, right? You know why? Because way back then anyway, I don't know, maybe it's different today, but way back in the dark ages when I was there, 25, 30 years ago, they did everything in the streets. And yeah, I mean everything. Yeah. They did everything in the streets. So you did not want to wear it into your house, right? So we got very used to taking our shoes off at the door. Makes sense, right? But I just couldn't bring myself to doing the other side of that. For example, I have been walking in our schools over there, and we'd be going up the stairs, and some guy would be going up the steps ahead of me, and like 70% of the guys over there smoke at that time. Probably better now. But he'd start hacking. And yep, right there on the hallway floor. Why? Because you wore your shoes there. Somehow I just couldn't bring myself to spit on the floor inside of a building. No, I just something there I just couldn't do. Could not do it. You see, even though I was there in Korea, I carried around inside me American. I just couldn't do it. No, can't do it. You know, just can't do it. You just carry that around. There was no hiding it wherever I went. Even if they didn't see my round eyes, they would know. Shouldn't we be so identified with the kingdom of heaven that people just know? No matter where you go, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what you're doing, you don't fit in with this world. You don't spit on the floor. You don't do stuff because that's what other people do. You're different. You're God's child. You're a member of the kingdom, a citizen of heaven. You're different. You're better than that. You are a child of God who is always carrying the kingdom of heaven inside. That's who we are. That's how we live. Wherever we are honest, as true as the needle to the pole in every circumstance, because we are a citizen of heaven. We're God's children. We're different. We don't care whether it'll cost us more in taxes when we buy a used car and we declare that we spent what we really spent instead of $1,000 less. We don't care because we're God's people. Well, that was subdued. Amen. If I have to. You see, we're God's people. We don't live like the world. We're God's people. We're citizens of the kingdom. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. You know that chapter, that faith chapter, right? Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. Are you with me? Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Brothers and sisters, we might die still in the foreign country of this world. But that doesn't mean we don't have the kingdom. These all died, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Are you a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth? All right, now, I'll give you one more chance. Are you a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth? Yes. Absolutely. We do not belong to this world. For those, verse 14, who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But, I love how verse 16 starts, but, we've left all that behind, but, we could go back to that life, but, we have an opportunity to live like the world, but we could invite Jesus to get out of our hearts, but we invite him in. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, oh, I love this. Oh, this is heaven. This is heaven. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Is that powerful stuff or what? For He has prepared a city for them. Our chief duty, according to sons and daughters of God, is to reveal in words and deportment a life that will make manifest the attributes of heaven. That's what we're to do. Everywhere we go, everything we do, every word we utter is to make manifest the attributes of heaven. We are to be glimpses of the kingdom. When people in our community see us, they should be seeing the Beatitudes lived out. They should be seeing someone who is poor in spirit when they see you. They should be seeing someone who loves Jesus with their whole heart and for no reason, under no pressure, no circumstances are enough to make them say, I'm pushing Jesus to the side and I'll live like someone from the world. We live like citizens of the kingdom. Citizens of God's world. What can you do this week? What can you do this week that would help you live like a citizen of the kingdom? I want you to think about that. Consider how you this week can specifically live as a citizen of the kingdom, different from the world. Because when we do, God is not ashamed to be called our God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful.